Flourishing in the Fire. We began this series talking about the church that makes the difference, and that was the church at Thessalonica. And now it's no surprise, really, that the devil is doing all that he can to stop the momentum of that church. They had made a difference. They had gone everywhere teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ, so much so that the Apostle Paul had no need of saying anything to people because their testimony was so strong and their verbal testimony was so far-reaching that people had already been told. And so now we come to the portion of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're going to be dealing with God's timetable, specifically in answering to some problems and doubts that were building up in the hearts of people there because of the devil's deceit. And so let's take our Bibles and stand together if you're able to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, to follow along in the word of God." Right? Just checking to make sure. "All such talking is evil." No, I'm kidding. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God today. And as we gather around it, we pray that you'd bless it. Lord, man shall not live by bread alone. What we need is every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That is where wisdom is, and we come here today to ask of it. For you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, Lord, I'm asking on the behalf of all of us here today, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us wisdom concerning our faith and trust in you and the life that we're living now? Would you give us wisdom concerning your timetable and matters of which we sometimes don't understand? And God, would you increase our faith and help our unbelief? Now, Lord, today I yield myself to you completely, and I ask that you take full control of my life. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could have the privilege of being filled with thy Holy Spirit. Would you, in fact, please just use me as your mouthpiece and preach through me your message? I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be careful and be obedient to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, and that you would withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your Holy Spirit or that would be an offense to these that have come today to your house. I pray, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified, that you would approve of this service. And I pray, Lord, that the truth that sets us free and sets us apart would be understood and lived today. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but rather it is given to us to build character. Paul emphasized this fact in both of his letters to this church in Thessalonica, and our Lord warns us to be very careful not to set dates about his return. Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In fact, he goes on to say in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." It was in the book of Acts when the Lord Jesus had resurrected and he was just moments away from ascending back into glory from whence he came, that the disciples were saying, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, when wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And this is what Jesus' reply was: "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." When the disciples really wanted to know the calendar of events, when they really wanted to know when it was that God was going to come back and restore his kingdom, he said, "You don't need to worry about the time, about the future, you need to worry about the present. You need to worry about what I have left you on this earth to do, and that is to be a witness to me under the power and guise and the ability of the Holy Spirit of God." date setters are usually upsetters. And that is exactly what happened in the Thessalonican assembly, the church there. Someone had deceived these believers into thinking they were already living in what the Bible describes as the day of the Lord. The teaching probably first came through what they would call a prophetic utterance. I've been in services where people stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord. And then they begin to say things. And I think, good night, where's the exit? I need to get out of here. God's already spoken. He's given us His word. I don't need to hear this guy go on. But in one of their meetings, noticeably, somebody stood up and were deceiving them by a false word. And then it was further enhanced when somebody took a letter and wrote it to them, claiming to come from Paul himself. These believers were then shaken by his teaching and continued to be deeply troubled, according to our passage. Had God changed his program? Was it not that Paul gave us the truth? I mean, after all, we received it not as words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Didn't Paul promise us the deliverance from the tribulation? How is it that now we're living in the tribulation? What happened? Well, to calm their hearts and to stabilize their faith, Paul explained that they were not actually in the day of the Lord, that they were not actually living in the tribulation. The reason was simple. That day could not come or arrive until certain events had taken place. Paul then stated for them the prophetic events that make up God's timetable. Their persecution was now combined with fear, which reminds me of something, that Satan will stop at nothing to keep a church that is making a difference from making a difference. He uses the phrase in the text, by any means, and that's our adversary. He's as a roaring lion, walking around, seeking whom he may devour, and he will use any and all means necessary to get God's people to doubt or to fear and to be shaken. The fact of the matter is, fear and doubt are his favorite tools. So our passage reminds us of how wonderful it is to be not just a part of the family of God, but also reminds us of the peace that comes from trusting in the Lord at all times. First of all, I want you to take your outline and notice we see a deceiving trouble. A deceiving trouble. The people in Thessalonica, the Bible says, were troubled greatly. And I want you to see the subject of their trouble. It's in the fact that it's in the phrase, the day of the Lord. You see, this is a viable doctrine of God. It's taught in the Bible. His vengeance and wrath one day are coming in great tribulation. And the Bible speaks about that day being a living reality for anyone and everyone, all those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior and live to witness the rapture of God's people from the earth. Doubtedly, that will be a day for many to take notice of the homes that are empty, of the cars that are empty, of the planes that have crashed and are empty, that something has happened worldwide to many millions of God's people as they're just gone. Now, that will be the beginning of sorrows, according to the Bible. The Bible speaks of this day coming. Isaiah 13:6 in your notes. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a, notice, destruction from the Almighty. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone, notice, that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. What's the purpose of the tribulation? What is that day for? It's actually for Israel, but it is also inclusive of everybody that needs to be brought low, because one day every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords to the glory of God. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10, notice what it says. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. You see, over and over in the Bible, God speaks of this day. It is a viable doctrine. So it's not that it was false in its subject, it was just false and wrong in its timing. So we see the subject of their sorrow. Secondly, we need to always remember the source behind this deceit. The source behind this deceiving trouble. Though it came through human means, as he said, by any means, Satan is always the source of fear and doubting of God's word. Remember that. Remember, Paul said, we don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We want to be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of Satan. And God says, listen, I've given you one masterful tool for that. It's my word. So I would rather take God's word than Satan's word any day. That's the reality. And yet these people were shaken because they thought, wait a minute, this is from Paul. He said this one thing. Has he changed his mind? Has God changed his promise? Are we now stuck here? And yet we all know where that doubt comes from. Anything that is not true comes from Satan. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He was a murderer from the beginning. Notice, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it. Happy Father's Day, Satan, you're a liar. You have no truth in you. Anything that comes out of your mouth is opposed to the glory of God. It's opposed to the work of God. It's opposed to the word of God. So their subject was a right subject. The day of the Lord is a viable doctrine of God. It was the timing of it all, and it's the misuse of the truth that the devil uses to manipulate God's people, the source of it. The devil's overall strategy is to supersede and overthrow the kingdom of God. You see, it is a strategy of destruction. If he was too clever for man in his perfection in Eden, he has a much greater advantage over man in his fallen state. Everything about him is false. Everything about him is false. When you decide to start believing society and believing the press, then what you eventually will do is begin to doubt the word of God. But this is what all these people are saying. And perhaps, look, if the news tomorrow says, I think we're entering into the tribulation, you better be careful. Because we're not there. Oh, we're getting close. And we'll talk about it in a minute. But the fact of the matter is we must put our faith, and the object of our faith must be in the word of God. You see, the devil uses false and counterfeit instruments to achieve his purpose. He employs, according to Acts 20, false teachers who specialize in his theology. And according to 2 Peter 2:1, bring in damnable heresies. They creep in privily into the churches and subtly mix truth with error. He enlists in the support of false prophets, according to 2 Peter 2 and Matthew 24:11, professing to have a message from God. They, in reality, draw their inspiration from hell. He promotes false Christs in Matthew 24, self-constituted messiahs and deliverers. He is aided by false apostles and deceitful workers, according to 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, and false brethren. People who claim to be saved but are not saved. Those tares are sowed along with the wheat who steal in to spy out liberty of believers in order to draw them back into legal bondage. The Judaizers were very successful in Galatia. In fact, Paul said, ye Galatians, who did hinder you? You did run well. Who did hinder you? And he points them out. These individuals that believed and supposedly began in the Spirit and now believe they have to be sanctified in the flesh. The subject was a viable subject, but the source was a false one. Satan had decided to twist the truth of God into making people, according to the Bible, shaken and troubled. But we see that Paul begins to remind them, or Paul reminds us then of Satan's success. Notice, if you will, back in verse 2. The Bible says that you be not soon, notice the word shaken in mind, or be troubled. Neither by spirit, that's a demonic spirit, nor by word, physical word, nor by letter, as even from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Notice the word there, let no man deceive you, that you be not soon shaken. The word shaken means agitated. It means shaken back and forth, and so much so that you become distressed. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and the winds came, and the waves came, and they bashed against it, and it started to fill up? What was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. Why? He had it all under control. Everybody else got to look at all the winds and the waves, and Jesus was sleeping. What a tremendous picture of resting and abiding in Christ. Even when Peter saw the Lord as he was walking by, they saw him as if it were a spirit. And he looked, and John said, hey, it's the Lord. And Peter said, hey, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee. And he said, come on. Peter said, I'm going to see the Lord. He got off and went out, and he started walking on the water. But then guess what happened? He started looking around at the waves. He started listening to that old wind howl. And what happened? He got his eyes off the prize and he began to sink. That's exactly what happened here. They were so tossed to and fro, they became agitated. They became shaken back and forthcoming distress. Notice the word troubled there. It says that you be not too shaken in mind or be troubled. The word troubled means terrified. They were so tossed to and fro, they thought they were going to have to live through the tribulation. They were filled with apprehension or alarm. That's what that word means. Now let me ask you a question this morning. What's troubling you? What has you so shaken or stirred? What's bringing about the fear? What is it that causes you to doubt God's timing or results in your distrust of God's promises? Remember the devil's first phrase, "Yea, hath God said?" I think God's holding back something from you. God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt not surely die. He uses the words that God says, but he twists them to manipulate and persuade. That's exactly what this Bible teaches. Notice verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. The word word there means persuaded to believe. He literally took this church that was making a difference, and there was a calling of faith. Now all of a sudden, devil had got in there somehow, and now he was turning them. He was persuading them that God's word, what he said to begin with, was now changed. It was now different, and they were in trouble. Regardless the subject, the source of apprehension, alarm, doubt, or distress, listen very carefully, is always Satan. God would not have you to be in fear. Amen. God doesn't want you to be in distress, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you fear. Peace you'll find in the world. With me you won't have peace." That's not anywhere close to what Jesus said. Jesus said the opposite. The devil is the master deceiver. Though his goal is to destroy your life and influence on earth, he will take whatever you give him. Should you give him your faith in God in any area of your life, he will gladly take it from you. Why? Because he's a thief. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer. He doesn't live according to God's word. And us that are trying to, we that are trying to, he wants so desperately to put us in fear because that's the crippler of faith. But what if? What if? God says, don't worry about the what if. It's not for you to know. You worry about what you have and I'll take care of the rest. We see very carefully this deceiving trouble. Secondly, we see the declared time. The Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means. He speaks in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Notice the last phrase in verse 2, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. This declared time is very specific. It's very, 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 very telling of God's timetable. By the way, God's timetable is absolutely perfect. It's always perfect. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God knew exactly when it was to send Jesus Christ, and when the fullness of that time was come, he sent him. And so the Bible says, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified, notice, in due time. God says, I have the time frame of the world at my disposal. I am God. And because I change not, I am going to do what is necessary and best for those individuals whom I love. You and I may be late. You may find yourself arriving just in the nick of time, but God is never either. He never just goes, oh, I just made it. The other day, we were going to San Francisco, and we had a ferry to catch, and it became very evident that we weren't going to catch it, and I hate not to have things go the way they're planned. And I was becoming, you ever have an appointment, you ever have something going on, and you know it's going to be a distress, so it starts to make you tense? God's never stressed about time. Never once. He never looks at the earth and says, I wonder what I should do. He never looks at America and goes, oh no, I didn't see that coming. Oh no, I wonder what should happen. No, God never has that to be an issue. He's never of that mindset. Why? Because he controls all things. The fact of the matter is, His timetable is perfect, and just as he sent his son to die on the cross in the fullness of time, he will send him again when that time is to come. Paul appealed to them to calm down. And what was the basis? The basis was truth. He said, I know you're all disturbed, I know you're all troubled, but I want you to calm down. And he had taught them already in his first letter. I want you to notice in verse 1 the comforting expression. He says in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He could have just said by our coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says by our gathering together of him. Now this is just a reiteration that the day of the Lord and the coming of Jesus Christ are two totally separate things. They're two completely different events. And he says, listen, the reason that you need to understand and be comforted and not so disheveled or shaken is because this event has to take place before this event. We want you to know that you're not going to be here. Notice back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the last verse in verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. God says, I want to show you something that should calm all this. He reiterates the truth and says, everybody just calm down. Based on what you know to be right, once the church is out of this world, the Bible teaches that Satan and his forces will unfold their program. The day of the Lord is the period that follows the rapture of the church, and it will be a time of tribulation for the people on earth. In fact, Satan and his hosts will be working on earth, and God will send righteous judgments from heaven. But before there is that period, secondly, there has to be a prevailing condition, which we have today. The Bible says in verse 2 that you be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, and here it is, for that day shall not come. Now the verb come there is not in the original, but it is given to us by the translators so that we understand the timing of it all. This day is not going to come, and notice the word except. Except there come a falling away first. The word except has to do with scheduling. Except the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the phrase falling away is interesting. It literally means a rejecting of truth. It means a refusing to accept knowledge of God and his son, Jesus Christ. It's the Greek word wherein we get our word apostasy. Now, many people think that unfortunately, they think that all of a sudden there's just going to be this great vacuum of disbelief. That's not what it's teaching. The term a great falling away is progressively prevailing. Every single day we sit in this church and we're preaching the truth, there are plenty of billions of people in the world that don't want it. They're rejecting the truth. And that day is gaining prevalence and gaining progression so that there is happening a great falling away. But first of all, there has to be a rapture of the church. So he's trying to comfort them. And then he says, listen, there's going to be this great falling away. And I believe with all my heart we're living in it. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving, listen, heed to seducing spirits. Wait a minute, Paul already said, it doesn't matter by what means, whether by word or letter or by spirit. He's talking about demonic deceiving spirits. And yet, we're in that day. I think this is what God says, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So you see, this prevailing condition, this prevailing falling away is what Paul's trying to help them with and say, listen, I need you to know, this is not going to happen until this happens first. Then we see, thirdly, the prophetic revelation. This is the revelation here that there is going to come one who is called the son of perdition. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And notice, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is nothing else but the Antichrist, the son of perdition. The word perdition means utter destruction. It means eternal damnation. And the only thing withholding the Antichrist from coming to power and wooing the world into peace is he that letteth. I want you to see in verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Notice, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What is he saying? He's saying that the Holy Spirit of God is going to prevent the son of perdition, the Antichrist, from doing what he wants to do on his timetable. God says, at my timetable, I'm taking the church out. I'm taking the church out, and the Holy Spirit is going to stop controlling and doing what holding back everything that is being held back now, and the world is going to have their way by rejecting truth. Now think about how scary that would be. And these people are saying, we're living in this time right now. Not even close. We're living 2,000 years later and we're going, is it today? It's worse today than it ever has been. The fact of the matter, he says, listen, I want you to see this prophetic revelation. Listen, there are two programs at work in the world today. God's program of salvation and Satan's program of sin. Did you hear what I said? As it is God which worketh in you, both to will of to do and to do of his good pleasure, Satan is at work outside of your life in this place to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is to get you out of working out what God is working in you with fear and trembling. He wants you to fear and tremble over the mystery of iniquity. By the way, the mystery of iniquity is sin looks way better than God's way. The mystery of iniquity. How many of us, without raising our hands, would say, Satan has lied to us, tempted us, until we gave in, and what we got in return was not what we thought it was. The mystery. You see, he withholds the wages of sin is death. He withholds the judgment of God. He withholds the wrath that is going to come on. And these people are believing it. God has a timetable for his program, and nothing Satan does can change that timetable. He just can't take power. God has all power given to him according to the Bible. Just as there was a fullness of time for the coming of Christ, there'll be a fullness of time for the appearance of Antichrist. And nothing will be off schedule. Once the restraining ministry of the Spirit of God has ended, the next event can take place. By the way, we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ for that matter. We sang, I'll fly away today. We sang, Jesus is coming again because he is. Oh yeah, there's a falling away. What are we to do then? And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I want you to be witnesses unto me. I know my timetable. I know my schedule. What is your responsibility? To fear and doubt? No. By faith, deliver the gospel. I want you to be gospel-oriented. I want you to be gospel-usable. We see this church is making a difference. People are being saved. They're being added to the church. Now all of a sudden, false deceit comes in, and we see the deceiving trouble. Oh, it's about a viable doctrine, but it was twisted. So much so that they got scared. Now, it doesn't have to be necessarily a doctrine. The devil can twist anything in your life to make you fearful. How am I going to pay this bill? What's going to happen to my children? How am I? What if? All those kind of things. Where do those words come from? Not from the Word of God. So the deceiving trouble. Then he says, listen, I want to declare a time. I want to set the record straight. By the way, God not only has set the record here, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, but he will set all the records straight one day. And that's the timetable of truth. We see, thirdly, the delightful truth. Verses 8 through 17. The Bible says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be deceived. Do you understand that Satan finally gets his full way? The Holy Spirit of God takes off his restraining hand, and now Satan runs wild. And notice what it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and with all power, and with all signs, and with all lying wonders, he is going to unleash all of his power at his will. He's going to be like a caged animal finally getting out. I'm finally out. and he gets his way. 3.5 years come of peace, and this peacemaker, this Antichrist, will ascend, and the temple is going to be built by Israel, and that's going to usher in this era of peace, and he's going to sit on the throne, and he's going to bring blasphemy to the throne when he says, "Now I am God." And everyone will say, oh no. Now the peacemaker becomes the persecutor. Now the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is the devil's work, but it is God's wrath. It is God punishing Israel and all those who will reject the truth of God. In fact, the mystery of iniquity is so persuasive, and the deceit, the troubling deceit during the tribulation, the Bible says, even when men are in such great pain, they will gnaw their tongues for pain, and yet they will not repent. After all that they see, after all they will witness, after all the chastening and the heavy hand of God, they look at God and they say, "I would rather die and go to hell than to live for you." You know, it's scary. Watch this. Christians can live like that. Christians can get so calloused at the truth that they would rather live like the unsaved. "I don't believe God's word anymore. I'm not going to that church anymore. I can't stay married anymore. I can't deal with these kids anymore. I can't deal with that individual anymore." Why? Is it because God's promises changed? No. God's word settled. In heaven, the Bible says, forever. The problem comes because of the deceitful trouble. And yet, what is it that sets us free? Truth. Paul concludes here with the righteous return of the King of glory, Jesus Christ, to the earth to exercise judgment against Satan and those whom he has deceived. He came the first time in mercy and grace and love, and he will return this time with his vesture dipped in blood, and with a two-edged sword he will destroy all of his enemies. We see, first of all, he speaks of the truth and the Lord's timing for judgment. All that happens between verses 8 and 12 are the judgment or the wrath of God. And so God says, "Hey, listen, I just want you to trust me." It's the judgment of Satan in verses 8 and 9. He's going to be judged. And then in verses 10 through 12, it's the judgment of the unsaved. Wait a minute. Are they going to get a chance to be saved? Yes. But in the light of the truth, when they say, "I don't want the truth," it's done. Friend, that's the only unforgivable sin left, is the rejection of the truth of the gospel of Christ. In fact, he mentions it in the previous verses, who obey not the gospel. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord.'" And that's the day. What am I left with? I'm left with trusting the Lord's timing for judgment. "Fret not thyself against evildoers." They're going to wither away one day. They're going to be cut off like the grass is. What are they saying? "I want you to trust me." So many people are so wrapped up with revelation and wrapped up with prophecy. What you need to be wrapped up with is, what does God want you to do today? Well, what's he going to do? Don't worry about what he's going to do. Worry about what we ought be doing. And that's the idea. God says, "I want you to trust me. Trust in the Lord's timing for judgment." Secondly, he talks about trusting in the gospel for salvation. Look at verse 13 and 14. These are some of my favorite verses here. "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you realize that he had already said to them in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." In fact, he goes so far into saying, "Listen, I want you to trust me." He uses the words, "he that believeth." He that is willing to cast themselves on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. God, what you're saying is not true. Wait a minute. "I've commended my love toward all of you, and that while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, I died for you." And what you're saying is, "Lord, I can't trust you." Because he believeth not the record that God gave us his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Did you know it is important to trust the Lord's in the Lord's timing for judgment? But it is equally, in fact, more important to trust in the Lord for salvation. That's what it's all about. Why is the devil kicking so hard against this church? Because they're telling people the truth. And the devil only has lies to combat it. The devil only has doubt to combat the truth of God's word. But if I live this way, I'm not going to be happy. Who said that? Jesus said, the joy that I have, I want it to remain in you, and then it should be full. I want you to experience the abundant joy of the Lord. That's your strength. Yeah, but if I live according to the Bible, I'll never have any fun. Says who? Says Satan or the Savior? See, the devil is all about deceit. He's all about trouble. He's all about dividing. He's all about trying to cause doubt. And God's saying, wait, I'm all about the truth. I'm all about faith. I'm all about trying to get you to understand. I'm all about trying to get you to believe and trust in me. The devil's all about keeping people out of heaven. God's all about trying to keep people out of hell. Truth in the gospel for salvation. Thirdly and finally, let me show you the trust in God's grace to persevere. And that's where this letter is going. This church has already been through persecution. Brother Overidge, we're going to pray for your wife, all right? We love you. Tell her we're praying. Call me today and let me know, okay? Okay. The church is making a difference. The devil is trying to stop and making a difference. The devil is trying to keep people from being saved. The devil is trying to keep people from being heard. And so he persecutes the church. He is allowed, the unwilling servant of God is allowed to bring trials into the life. And God's meaning these for good. The devil's meaning them for evil. And God's trying to purify this church. And what is he wanting? He's wanting them to stand fast. What is when bad things happen to good people, when all things are going through our mind of fear and of doubt, and God's trying to say, no, I want you to have that mustard seed of faith. I want you to persevere through this. I want you to look into Scripture, and I want you to see, has there ever been anybody else that's ever gone through a problem? Has there been anybody else that's had a difficulty? Has anybody else ever been scared? Has anybody else thought, where am I going to get this money from? Has anybody else ever had a doubt? And I want you to learn from them. I want you to hear that I have been young and now am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I want you to have your faith increased, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what does he want? He wants Christians to remain Christians throughout, no matter what. Yes, this church was going through it. Yes, they had been persecuted. Yes, your home may be in shambles. And yes, you may have a difficult time in your marriage. But friend, God wants you to persevere by the truth. He wants you to remain faithful. He wants you to remember his promises and heed to his presence so that you can stay steadfast. Notice what the Bible says here in verses 15 through 17. Paul concludes this portion. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. That word means to hold on to and grip and hold like it's your life. The traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting, notice, consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Like any Spirit-filled Christian, Paul is doing his utmost to strengthen the things that remain in the hearts of Christians so that they just won't give up. Let me ask you a question. You know someone who's getting ready to give up? Maybe you know someone who already has given up. What happened? The devil got in. No, it's her fault. Oh, no, it's his fault. It's their fault. No, it's the devil's fault. Call it what it is. Somebody was deceived. Somebody walked away. And God said, I never intended that to happen. He said, well, then why did God do that? Well, here's what I know. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. He never tempts us greater than we are able to bear. Well, that's not fair. No, it is fair because the most powerful thing you possess is the power to choose. What good would it be for God to say, you're saved, you're not, you're perfect, you're not, you'll have no problems, but you'll have all problems. No. He wanted you to choose. And the moment that you chose Christ, you chose a life of suffering. You chose a life that had to be proven. You chose a life that God wants to see your choice remains in His truth. Whenever a Christian quits on God, decides to throw in the towel, determines that living for the Lord just isn't worth it. Staying faithful just isn't worth it. I'm not going to live with her anymore. I can't do this. Resolves to give in to fear or doubt, Satan wins. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you tired of him winning? Aren't you not sick and tired of sin winning in your life? Aren't you sick and tired of being fearful? Aren't you sick and tired of being angry? Aren't you sick and tired of being doubtful and saying, wait a minute, I just don't understand why, God? Satan wins. God says, I don't want that. But for the just man who, though he may fall, seven times worth, he rises up again. To do all that he can to stand against the wiles of Satan, that guy wins. Because he stands by faith in his Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. And the idea is, look, watch means to be aware of your surroundings. Yes, we're living in the last days, but be careful and pay attention to God's revealed truth. Why? That's your North Star. That's your compass. That's the only thing that's going to get this church through it all, is faith in what God had said. The devil's going to come and say, are you sure that's what God said? Because you know, I think this is what he said. And we start listening to the wrong voice. Does all this mean that those who have heard the gospel before the rapture of the church cannot be saved after the rapture? Not necessarily. If that were true, then our witness to the lost is condemning them should Christ return. However, it does mean that no lost sinner can afford to treat God's truth carelessly or reject God's Son, listen, repeatedly. Why? Because they know not the day or the hour when it's all over. The human heart becomes harder each time the sinner rejects truth. By the way, the heart of the saved sinner gets harder each time. We can hear the truth, accept it, and then hear it over and over. We get so used to it, like the paintings on the wall of our house. We walk in and walk out, and it doesn't affect us anymore. And every time the Holy Spirit of God in a service like this or a Sunday school class like mine would prick a heart and prick a heart, you can only say no so long. And that callus grows on there, Brother Sean. Just like when you burn your hand over and over and over and over again. You ladies have curling irons, flattening irons, crimping irons, clothes irons, you know, all kind of things with heat all over the bathroom. And we're quite frankly tired of it. I'm going to die. One day I'm going to die. I'm going to be electrocuted. I'm going to be burned to death. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I bend down my face to the sink now and I feel over here sometimes. The heat. You guys curl your hair, then you straighten it. Then you color it. Then you color it again, then you straighten it, then you curl it, and you go back and forth. And that's fine. You do whatever you want to do. I don't care. I'm not preaching against that. What I marvel at is how many times you can burn yourself and you still put that hot iron close to your head. What I think's happened is your brain has gotten calloused. That's what I think's happened. It just gets used to it. Some of you guys, it doesn't even bother you anymore. You're burning over here. You know, those burn marks that look like hickeys, but they're not. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, I'll just keep curling it anyway. I looked at my wife the other day and I said, honey, your hair is smoking. I think it's on fire. Oh, no, it just does that. Where there's smoke, there's, hello. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know what happens when you get burnt. You know, that's what happens when we just say no to God. That burn just becomes a scab and a callus and becomes insensitive. And You know what Paul's trying to do? He's saying, look, I just don't want to see you guys quit. I've invested in you. I've prayed in you. I prayed for you. I have tried my utmost to get you to keep going. And now you've got this guy standing in your assembly going, I've had a word from the Lord. And you go, we're living in the last days. And this is the tribulation. It's over. The sky's falling. God's left us behind. And we have to go through the tribulation. And Paul said, I don't want you to be soon shaken. Remember, this is what happens when we're all gathered together. All of this has to happen first. And let them deal with rejecting the truth. But you trust in the truth. You believe God for what he had said. However, don't throw it aside. It also means that we should follow the faith of this church in its infancy and receive the truth not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. Can I just ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen? Are you fearful about something? Is there something in your life that has shaken you and caused you to be in apprehension and you just don't know? Young people, listen, the future belongs in the choices that you make. And you better choose wisely. God says, I have a perfect timetable and I want you to flourish. Yeah, the flame's going to come up. And you know, I guess that's the hidden truth about the curling iron. You can have great looking hair even though you burn it. You flourish, Brother Moore, there's no hope for you. Sorry, there's no like a curling dome or something like that. The fact of the matter is, God says, I want everybody to flourish. Let me ask you a question. Are you? Are you flourishing? I'm growing tomatoes again this year. Some of you are growing pumpkins. I'm not sure why. I'm growing tomatoes because I don't have any room for pumpkins. And about every 2 days, they look pathetic, to be honest with you. And I've noticed something about tomatoes. They can look almost dead. I came home from vacation. I trusted some people in our church to take care of them. They didn't. I trusted family members, and I thought, oh, well, I can't trust them anymore. I came home. My tomatoes were leaning up against the wall going, help me, help me, help me. They were deader than a hammer. My son-in-law, my fantastic son-in-law, said, well, water them. They'll probably be okay. I felt like saying, why didn't you water them while I was gone? So I watered them, and you know what happened? They came back. I have 4 beautiful little red early girl tomatoes on my counter, and I can't wait to eat them. I have a celebrity tomato that's almost the size of a baseball, and I'm looking at it like, that's the mother mode! Here it comes! You know what happened? All I had to do was water it. And those plants are resilient. You know what helps growing? Water. You know what we need when we come in here? The water of the truth. We need the water of the Holy Spirit of God. You may be here today and you may be withering instead of flourishing because you're doubting and fearing. And God says, no, 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 no. I want you to trust me. Trust everything that I've got going on and trust me that I'm here with you. Trust my program. It works. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for loving us. Thanks.